Shalom. I was sitting here now praying with you and listening to the prayer requests, and I was thinking of the return of the Messiah, what should happen really soon, particularly because the election in the States coming, right? I'm just kidding. It's by the way, it's typically Jewish. We are making fun about things that trouble us, okay? Anyway. What will be different when he will come in the class here? We are not going to collect any prayer requests. And there will not be prayer for the sick or troubled or those with challenges, right? So we will praise. Teaching will also probably not be so needed, because Yeshua will be there, and as the Apostle Paul was writing, we will see everything face to face, right? So there will no need for teaching any longer, so I will be unemployed, quote unquote. But the good thing will be I will not need your support. And because I mentioned that, thank you very much for supporting us, till Yeshua returns, right? So you are our major supporters, and because of your support and participating in our life and ministry, things can be done. Without you, let me think for a second. Without you, probably I would do the same. Even without any support coming, I would need to work a lot. On a secular job or back somewhere in front of the church. I don't know, just. Sometimes, you know, talking to some missionaries, we praise God that we are actually, quote unquote, paid for what we would do otherwise for free. Seriously, just if you make me stop preaching, you can kill me right away. It would kill me. I cannot just stop preaching, teaching. The same as I cannot stop praying. I don't remember if I told you a story about myself being at the Wailing Wall 2008, trying to discover the will of God for my ministry and praying anxiously there, like for 5 weeks, twice or three times a week. I was going to the Wailing Wall in the old city of Jerusalem to pray there for a couple of hours. And I was praying and praying and praying, and I couldn't hear anything from God. I couldn't understand his will. I was so frustrated at the end that I decided to leave this wall just with an idea. I'm not going to pray ever again, because probably there is no God, because he is so silent, though I am trying to beg him to say something. And I thought, okay, maybe I'm wrong in my belief. You know, sometimes such doubts can come. Don't consider me being so little in my faith. Although I'm nothing in my faith in comparison to Ryan, because he said that my message is going to be great, and I call it faith because he doesn't know what I'm going to say. Anyway, thank you for your strong faith, Ryan. But I was leaving the wall with a decision not to pray anymore. And as I was going out, 30 seconds later, or some minute later, I just caught myself praying. I couldn't stop praying. It was not my deliberate decision. It was the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit in my soul. And the same is probably with the gifts and calling that he placed in our life, and in my case, in my life. But thank you for being part of what God is doing among Jewish people, and what I'm privileged to be involved in with you together. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for partnering with us. Thank you for sharing with us not just the load, but also the reward and the blessing of what God commanded us to do. Well, my topic today is how to share the gospel, or how to reach out to your Jewish friends effectively. It's not very theological, although to some extent. And I'm not going to lecture you, because it's my seldom occasion to be with you in this nice, relatively small room. I want to interact with you and maybe to answer some of your questions related to that. But let me give you some introductory comment, and then let's start talking. So I hope we will spend about half an hour talking about how to share the gospel with the Jewish people you know, in the way for the gospel to be communicated well. So some introductory comments. First, Jesus is Jewish, right? Not just was Jewish, he is, and he will come back as the King of the Jews, right? So sharing the gospel with the Jewish people, we are bringing Jesus home. We don't need to contextualize. We just bring Jesus to his people. And we bring Jesus to his cultural, even, environment. The gospel is the good news for the Jews. Would you agree with that? If we read the New Testament, the Gospels, for example, we see Jewish people, even at his birth, rejoicing. And after his birth, rejoicing. And we see Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, saying, it belongs to you what was promised to the fathers. Actually, the receiving of the Spirit even belongs to you. And he preached that to the Jewish people around, and some proselytes, but anyway, converted to Judaism. So it belongs to you. Jesus came to restore Israel. He came to as the glory of your people Israel. And the restoration of Israel, according to the prophets, and according to the New Testament, means not less than the healing of the whole world. So our personal salvation is a part of the consequences of the Israel's restoration. Think about this. It's in the Torah, it's in the prophets. That's why the Messiah should arrive, to take the sin of the Jewish people away, and with the sin of the Jewish people, taking the sin of the world away. So he came to the Jewish people because of the promise and because of his faithfulness. But by his grace, his salvation and forgiveness of sin extended to all nations and even to each of us individually. To us individually as the part of something larger. And this larger all nations is part of something specific, namely the restoration and redemption of Israel. So sharing the gospel with the Jewish people, in fact, you go to the very core of the gospel. You go to the very essence, to the foundations, to the like beginnings and roots of the big tree of the kingdom of God that is growing out of this root, and we all grafted in too. So just sharing the gospel with your Jewish friends, you do something absolutely natural. So think Jesus Jewish, think gospel as the good news for the Jews. Think of what Jesus done for you. What are you grateful, Yeshua, for? We praise him. We express our gratitude. We thank him. Just remember and think what for. And share it also with your Jewish friends. According to Romans 11:11, and I'm not tired to mention this passage again and again. It's written there, did God reject his people for them to disappear for good or something like this? Not at all, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke Jewish people to jealousy. So make Jewish people jealous. Make your Jewish friends, colleagues, relatives, in-laws, co-workers, co-students, whatever, make them jealous. In the following verses, Paul writes in Romans 11, he says, I'm praising my ministry as the apostle of Gentiles, because by preaching to Gentiles, I hope to provoke some of my fellow Jewish people to jealousy and to save some of those. Some of them. Just think of this. Paul was preaching to the Gentiles to save the Jews. And the tool for the Jewish salvation given to the Gentiles is, and the purpose and the goal actually, is to provoke Jewish people to jealousy. So, just tell to your Jewish friends, I love Jesus. I love your Messiah. I love your Messiah, and I appreciate you, your Messiah, because he forgave all my sin. He gave me the quality new life. And this life is eternal. He helps me on a daily basis. When I have challenges in my life or problems, I'm going to him. I'm going to the community of such fellow believers in your Messiah. And we pray together, and God powerfully answers. He heals. He blesses. He restores. He encourages, he forgives, he comforts, etc. He is actually your Messiah's answer to all the challenges and all the problems. If not 100% today, then 100% in the future. When he will come back to fully restore and bless Jewish people. Bless them indeed. You see the point? Whatever emotion you tell it to them. I'm very emotional, you know, I'm just like this type of personality. Maybe you're on the quiet side. Maybe you're a little bit more introvert. Doesn't matter. Just speak your soul and speak out your appreciation of Yeshua. Talking of the apologetic, I can teach, I'm just starting teaching the class at Dallas Theological Seminary this semester called Jewish Outreach and Apologetic. So I can teach apologetics. But there is nothing in comparison what Yeshua once told to his disciples. Don't be concerned what you are going to say. Because I'm going to be at your lips. And I will let you tell the right things at the right moment. This is Yeshua apologetic. That is coming not necessarily from our mind, what is important, but comes first and foremost from Yeshua directly through his spirit. So pray for your Jewish friends, open your mouth, and Yeshua will be right there at your lips as soon as you start speaking. As we start, as Jewish people, we start liturgy and our prayer. You know, one of the first, like communal prayer, the first thing we say, one of the first. Father, or just God, open our lips and our lips will glorify you. Just open your mouth and you will see the blessing, the glory, and the gospel coming out because the Holy Spirit is in you. And it's absolutely godly thing to talk about him. Because when we talk about him, he is there every time. And you know, it's my personal experience, but when I'm very like moody, very like sorrow, frustrated, depressed a little. You know what I start doing? I'm looking for an opportunity to talk about Yeshua. And as soon as I start doing that, my mood changes. You see me happy now, right? I hope you do. And I am happy. But as I was sitting there in the back or entered this room, I was not. I had some challenges this morning and some things that troubled my mind and my soul. I was praying with you, very troubled. I came here. It's gone. So you want like emotional healing? Try this. Start talking about Yeshua. Sometimes it helps. With me, it helps all the time. Okay? Anyway, the last, but not least, love for the Jewish people. We are very sensitive for the love of others and respect. As everybody probably. As every of us. We want to be loved. In the individualistic society we live in, we need love and respect. We feel lonely, but we shouldn't be alone. So talking to Jewish people, try to exercise the respect, as Paul was writing in Romans chapter 9, in verses 1 through 5, he was saying that to the Jewish people belong the covenants and fathers and promises, and even Yeshua, Jesus, is by flesh Jewish. So just with some appropriate respect and with love. Love of Jesus, who was weeping over Jerusalem, wishing Jerusalem salvation and forgiveness of sin. Now, if you talk to a Jewish person, you can say, I love Jewish people. Are you Jewish? It's so good. I love Jewish people. What? Why? Because my Savior is Jewish. My King is Jewish. My Redeemer is Jewish. The one who blesses me, he is Jewish. And my apostles are Jewish. And the New Testament is the bestseller of Jewish literature. Everything good I have in my life, it's because of the Jewish people. Well, because of the God of Israel, through the Jewish people. No, I'm not encouraging you to worship Jewish people. No, by far not. I'm Jewish. I know we are not good for worship, you know. But we worship God, who is the God of Israel, right? He is the God of the Jewish people, and because he is the God of the Jewish people, he is the God of the whole world. Yeshua, Jesus, is the Savior or the Messiah of the Jewish people. And because he is Jewish Messiah, he is Christ for all nations. It's terminologically awkward, but you got the point, I hope. He is the Savior of all because he is the Messiah of the Jewish people. Now, I said that I will leave half an hour for discussion. So whatever related to the topic, just raise your voice, or maybe raise your hand. I will look your way, smile, and you will speak up. Oh, you probably need the microphone even, unless you can go loud yourself. So are you shy? Do you have Jewish friends? Oh, please, yeah.
If you were going to categorize Jewish people in, say, their ethnicity, versus culturally or religiously, and working with people, which ones are the most difficult, would you say, to approach as far as where their belief in God is not, or they're angry with God, or then they're so serious that they don't want to hear anything that doesn't agree with what they believe religiously?
It's an excellent question. I I would be reluctant to say that there is a group that is easier to talk to or more difficult to talk to. It's so much individual. For example, some of you know the about my parents who were raised as atheists, and I was the third generation of Jewish atheists, ethnically and identity-wise, very strong Jewish identity, but no belief in God. My parents come to our congregation that I, and that God used me to plant in Berlin since 1998, so 26 years, something like this, and they still wouldn't admit that they believe in Jesus because they wouldn't admit that they believe in God. My mom was praying several times with somebody to receive Jesus or whatever. But at the same time, he says, when I think that I'm praying, I consider myself crazy because I have difficulties to believe that there is God. And it's like on a very end of the spectrum when Jewish people don't believe in God. Angry with God is better than the one who doesn't believe in God, maybe, because at least he struggles with something. An angry anti-messianic Orthodox Jew is probably easier to talk with than an agnostic who says, oh, you, I'm so happy for you. You can believe whatever you want to believe in. I believe in nothing or something like this. So I believe in good humanity or in the coming age of good government, whatever. You see, it's very difficult to understand because to classify what group is more open. It's all up to the Spirit of God. But that's why I'm saying that our personal testimony to the Jewish people we personally know, building relationships, building friendships, is important, is the key. Because then you can find the way to share Yeshua as relevant to this particular person. And as an example, Orthodox Jews as well as secular Jews, they get sick. They have family issues, challenges with children, financial troubles sometimes. So they are the same people as all of us. Jewish people are also people. That's my thesis. So human challenges are also for them. When we are challenged, where are we going to? To Yeshua. And when we go to him, even if he is not helping us instantly, still, we have hope, we have trust, we have faith. Just imagine for a second, no hope, no trust, no faith. Absolutely miserable. And that's the situation that can be with the secular Jew as well as with Orthodox Jew. So we need to bring Yeshua to our Jewish friends in the way that is relevant to them. And it's not just for the Jewish people. For all people, it works the best. Besides, the advantage here, you live in the country, especially here in Dallas, Fort Worth, where Jesus is like everywhere. No, seriously, being from Europe, and you can relate to us to that, right? So it's just like Jesus is everywhere. I'm staying at the hotel now for a couple of nights close to the seminary. They put me there. And during the breakfast this morning, I'm coming to the restaurant, and there is like big screen TV, and there is a Sunday morning sermon. Well, I don't want to say that, but it's Joel Austin. So it's not my favorite preacher, but at least he is there and just feel good. It's your day, it's your opportunity. And you know what people in the restaurant during the breakfast do? They sit and listen to that. And they see you are not a Christian, but you listen to that. So whatever form it is, Jesus is like everywhere here. And as Paul was writing in his epistle, whatever way they preach Christ, I'm happy that he is preached, right? So, okay, praise God that on TV there is some preaching of Jesus. Strange, but some teaching. Weird. Oh, but sorry. Anyway, other questions? Yes, please. Yeah, yeah, there was, yeah. And then there.
If you'd like to.
Yes.
Good morning. Good? Okay. I have a question about how do Jewish people view Christianity in terms of keeping Sabbath? How does that make them feel if we're not keeping the Sabbath?
That's a great question. Jewish people generally feel either good about that or neutral. Just, we don't care. As long as you don't bother us by keeping Shabbat. Seriously, it's in Jewish mindset, sometimes we think that every Gentile in non-Muslim world is a Christian. In Europe, we always believe that every white Gentile is a Christian. And for Christians, what is the appropriate day to go to a church? We Jewish people, we are not so stupid, you know? We know it's not Tuesday. It's Sunday, right? So, and we love Christians going to churches. We appreciate them when they like us. And we're already grateful when they not beat us or kill us, you know? So the history of the church-Jewish relationship is pretty bloody, unfortunately. But that's another story. We Jewish people, we generally expect Christians go to the church on Sunday. Because if they go on Saturday, as some denominations do, it doesn't fit in our picture of the Christianity. So we expect Stonebriar have the services on Sunday. If you change it to Saturday, we would be surprised. And it wouldn't mean much good to us. Particularly, we always praise God that the Torah was given to the people of Israel, as the Bible says. So it also was accessible to everybody, but like Shabbat, the holidays, and many other like dietary restrictions were given explicitly to the Jewish people. And those who joined Jewish people could get access to that and advantage of that. But it was not given to other nations. And when the other nations try to embrace that and says, Torah is for us, and there are whole movements like one Torah for everybody, or Hebrew roots movement and stuff like this, it's another form of the replacement theology. They took Yeshua from us, now they take our Torah from us for their own, without Jewish people. Excuse me? Just leave us something besides our troubles, you know? Just all the curses and punishment is for the Jewish people, all the blessings for the Gentiles. Uh-huh. That's not how God designed it. So that's an extended answer to your question. And for the sharing the gospel, your Jewish friends expect you to be explicitly Christian. They expect you to celebrate Easter and Christmas. Otherwise, they are confused. they want you to support Jewish people, fight anti-Semitism, and and be not very much against Israel. No, many Jewish people are against Israel, so anti-Israel in their understanding. But as Jewish people, they can be this way. They don't want Gentiles to be anti-Israel too much. So just be who you are. Don't pretend. Be real. There was a question, and then there.
Well, just on a, this isn't my question, but a quick follow-up to hers. On my stove, I have a Sabbath setting, and I haven't quite figured out what that's for yet or how to use it. But it literally is, you can press the Sabbath button on my stove.
Cool. So, only in the States and Israel, you know?
Yeah. Anyway, but my question is, this could be a whole class, but just from a short answer to a Jewish person, I read something in a book that said, well, Christ couldn't be the Messiah because he wasn't the king, he wasn't a prophet, and he wasn't a priest. So from the short answer, without a whole Sunday school class, how would you answer that to a Jewish person from a Jewish perspective? He didn't mm-hmm. come as a king. Mm-hmm. He wasn't a priest, mm-hmm. and he wasn't a prophet. So,
well, I would say pretty clearly, unfortunately, you are mistaken. Uh-huh. Let's talk about this. Uh-huh. Do you want a class? I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to a Jewish person.
Yeah, yeah.
No, because it is a mistake. He is actually the king, the prophet. He's the Messiah. He's everything. He's like the pinnacle accumulation of everything what we as Jewish people ever expected. And I can show that from the Old Testament and also from the New. It's all the matter of faith. Because you can believe in his miracles or not. For example, in the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John was written about the miracles for you to believe that Jesus is the one who he says he is. But it was 2,000 years ago. It takes a faith now to believe that miracles happened. And we can argue about that. But according to the New Testament, to the New Testament story, he fulfilled that all. And my experience and the working of the Spirit in me and in my great fellow believers speaks tons of books that he is the one.
If they expected him to be the king, the civil king, right?
Absolutely. And he is coming back as the king.
Right.
And then the question is coming, the Bible doesn't say that he is coming twice. Oh, yes, it does. Yeah. Like Isaiah 53, suffering servant, rejected and suffering, he's dying, he is buried, and then he is reigning. And then in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it's just like they look at the one, so the Redeemer is coming as the king, or the God comes, and we see him being pierced before then. So, suffering Messiah who is glorified, and glorified Messiah who suffered before. It's just like the same person. It's not two messiahs, as Judaism sometimes says, as our rabbi said. It's just one person. So as the New Testament says, he came to take our sin. The next time he is coming to bring it all to fullness and give us the eschatological end times redemption. But it's not, you cannot respond to that and discuss it over 3 minutes. But if you have some questions, let's talk. I live with him as the king. He works as the king in my life. He does work in my heart and soul and circumstances. Oh, it's so good to be with your Messiah, you know? There a question and then there. Okay.
How do the Jewish people accept the New Testament, do they think that it's fiction, or what portion of it do they think may actually be truthful?
Well, that's a good question. Everything, like fiction, Christian book, we don't care. Most of the Jewish people never read the New Testament. So they, it's like not ours, so to speak. It's just like their book. It's a Christian book. And it, and sometimes we think that there is much anti-Semitism in the New Testament. And that's why you can challenge your, in a good way, you can challenge your Jewish friend by saying, New Testament is the Jewish book. It's actually the bestseller of the Jewish literature. It's the most published and given away Jewish book in the world. I mean, the printing was actually established to distribute this great book. The whole, like, new languages and new, just letters in many languages and grammars were established for this Jewish book to be read. So just, it was written by the Jewish people. It was written to the Jewish people. I would encourage you to read this book. Just let's look at the first verse in our editing, in our edition, the first verse of of the New Testament. What does it say? Matthew 1:1. Do you remember? The genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. From the very first verse, it speaks of the Messiah, it speaks of Abraham, it speaks of David. So just read it. It has Jewish history, it has Jewish humor, it has Jewish even cooking recipes, believe it or not. Some, just how we eat, how we wash the dishes. It's actually like a foundation for the rabbinic theology, actually, because it was even earlier than the rabbinic writings, and it was created during the establishing of what we know as Mishnah and Talmud. It describes a Jewish life of the first century AD better than Josephus Flavius did, a Jewish historian. So just read it, my Jewish friend. It's good. You will be grateful that you did. You don't have to believe what is written there, but just read the Jewish book. You can read it as a Jewish fairy tale, legend, whatever. Like you read about the story of Moses and Exodus, although you don't believe that it happened. The majority of Jewish people we celebrate Seder, we don't believe that it's reality. It's like a legends that are building our nation. The majority of the Jewish people, we don't believe in God and in the stories and the creation and stuff. We're educated people. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding that we're educated people, but we could say that. It's not kidding. It's just, unfortunately, it's tragedy. We don't believe it. I identify myself with the Jewish people. I do believe that, but many of us don't. So just read it. It's the Jewish book. There is a question.
You use the term Messiah and Yeshua. And getting back to what you had said previously about we should just be Christians, so would it be in our best interest to use Christ or Jesus rather than those terms of Messiah and Yeshua?
Thank you, great question. Whatever you use, explain it. Don't expect your Jewish friend speaking Christianese, so like Christian language. We even don't notice how much of the Christian language we use in our worship, in our talk to each other. So just explain what you mean. But if you, when I talk to Jewish people and I say, Yeshua HaMashiach, you know the reaction usually is, well, in many cases, eh? And then I explain Jesus Christ. Ah. But if you say Jesus Christ, it would sound very Christian, and it would explain who is meant. But you need to explain. He came as the Jewish Messiah, as the Redeemer and Restorer of Israel. According to the Torah, the sin of the Jewish people has to be forgiven in order to enter into the glory of God. And that's why he came. And that's what he came for. So just explain what you mean. If you talk about like baptism, explain what is meant. It's like baptism, it's the ancient Jewish ritual that was practiced at the time of Yeshua and even before. And that baptism that we are using these days, it's an eschatological baptism according to Ezekiel, for example. It's like eschatological washing of our sin, the messianic like the baptism of the Messiah. It's another subject. But just whatever you say, explain it. Try to communicate it. Don't expect everybody to understand your, I call it Christianese, so like Christian slang, Christian language that we're using. And don't expect your Jewish friends to know so good Judaism as well. Ask them, what does mezuzah on your door means? What is there inside? And you will be surprised that they even don't know, many of them. So don't expect that they are fluent in Hebrew. Some of them just men, they learn Hebrew to do bar mitzvah and then never use it again. They know how to read letters, but not more than that. And so forth. So explain, ask questions, interact, be friends. Question here, please. Thank you, those who are giving microphones. Wait, there is a question. Where is Mike?
Something that I've always thought about with the Jewish people is that they don't have a temple, so therefore they don't have sacrifices. How do they atone for their sins?
Prayer. There is a prayer of repentance, and the prayer in Judaism serves as replacement or substitute, better to say, substitute for the sacrifice. For example, there are three major communal prayer in Judaism daily, like morning, afternoon, and evening. Morning prayer is the most important. Evening prayer is also important. Afternoon prayer, it's okay. It's like sort of optional. And these three prayers resemble the sacrifices in the temple, and even called the same way. So our rabbi said, after the temple was destroyed, what should we do? And then the prayer replaced the sacrifice for the time being without the temple. So what we do in Judaism, we pray. There are special prayer of repentance, or prayer like explaining sacrifices. There is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement for the communal sin, but there is also free prayer. At the same time, we feel that it's not enough. And sometimes, like for Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, we, and I say we, I'm not using that, but I'm identifying myself as the part of my Jewish people. That's why I'm saying we. I don't do that. But Jewish people, some Orthodox Jews, they use so-called kaparas. They take like a chicken, and they wave the chicken around above the heads of the family, and they slaughter it. And they say, this is for me, and this is instead of me for my sin, something like this. But some rabbis say that it's wrong. So there is no anonymity, so there is no uniform decision about this. And we wait for the Messiah to redeem us. But he is here. And actually, it's one of the arguments. We're missing something. And you feel that we're missing something. And that's why Yeshua came. And that's why God allowed the temple to be destroyed for so long, without, and us for, to be without sacrifice for so long, because something happened shortly before the destruction of the temple. Namely, Jewish Messiah took our sin away from us. He took it as his guilt. He shed his blood for us as a sacrifice. And it's actually very Jewish. It was a very Jewish idea. Because during the Hanukkah times, or the second century BC, Jewish religious tradition said that one righteous man, one righteous person who dies glorifying the name of God, sacrificial death, he atones for the entire nation. It's written not in the New Testament. It's written in the Jewish religious tradition. So why we are so reluctant to embrace Yeshua? One of the reasons is because of the church. Because Yeshua became Christian or Gentile Jesus. And it's the time to bring Jesus back to his people, Israel. I don't mean return in sense of losing Jesus. No, just bring him back and stay with him, okay? It's the time for me to probably finish. It's almost 12.
There was one question that came in over Zoom.
Okay, I answer this question's, question. Okay. If you tolerate me being a few minutes longer, and then you will invite me back, okay? And we will interact more. Good. Okay, what is the question?
Over Zoom. Sarah Crespo has a good doctor friend who is Catholic, and her spouse, her husband, is a Polish Jew. They hold to a lot of the Jewish traditions, such as Passover and Hanukkah, and they believe that because they are faithful Jews, that they are saved. How would you go about telling them otherwise without insulting them, is the question.
Excellent question. It's important for us to speak clear text. It's important for us to be very blank and honest with our friends. They're in trouble, as every person is in trouble without Yeshua. We want to be, we need God. Whether we believe in him or not, it's another story, but we need him. And our sin is an obstacle between our God and or the God of Israel, the only true God, and us. This obstacle of sin should be taken away. According to the prophets, if a righteous one sins once, according to Ezekiel, his good things will never be remembered. He will die, and it's the same as similar is in Isaiah and in Jeremiah. So the one sin negates everything good. So that's why we need Yeshua. You can tell to your Jewish doctor, I'm sure you're good and godly person. I know that you fight for justice and you have high ethical standards. I know that you try to do good to other people, and God remembers that. And the only one little thing that is missing is what Yeshua told to a good, young, rich man in the gospel story. just follow me. You're a good person, my friend Jewish doctor. I don't doubt that. Just one little thing that is missing, like a crown for your goodness and godliness. Follow Yeshua. Let him forgive your mistakes. And your righteousness will shine to all people around you from now on and into eternity. It was great to be with you. If you want to pray for us more specifically and for ministry that I'm trying to do here and in Germany and in Latin America and everywhere among Jewish people, just give me your contact information and we'll keep in touch. Thank you. Until we see each other next time. Shalom. Sure. You do English, I'm Hebrew.
I'll do English, yes. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Would you stand up if you can? Because Aaronic benediction is in Hebrew is with standing. Yevrachecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav eleicha v'chonecha. Issa Adonai panav eleicha v'yasem lecha shalom. Amen.
Amen.